You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to City Light Church. My name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor. So glad that you're all here on this Thanksgiving weekend. If this is your first time here, welcome. We hope that you enjoy your time of worship with us today. I would love for you to stop by our Guest Connect tent on the way out. As you exit the building, it's on the left-hand side. We have a free gift that we would like to give to you. Also, if you have your phone, there should be a little circle sticker in a seat in front of you. Just grab your phone, tap that sticker, and you'll be able to fill out a visitor card. And it just lets us know that you're here this morning. You know, today, church family, and for guests, today's a different day. We are having a special Thanksgiving service. And the capstone of the day is we're going to celebrate new life in Christ through believers' baptism, which is going to be super exciting. But we're going to open up God's word as well. So if you have a copy of your Bible with you, you can grab your phone, scroll to, type to, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, since it's Thanksgiving weekend, and by the end of the service, our eyes are going to be focused on Christmas and the incarnation of Christ. But before we get there, I just want to talk to you about just a thankful life. And one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:57. But before we go there, I want to talk to you briefly for a moment about the first Thanksgiving. You know, when we think about the first Thanksgiving, we oftentimes probably think about long tables filled with food and smiley faces and maybe a peaceful celebration. But that's not the story behind that day. When the Mayflower landed in 1620, the pilgrims, they were a people filled with hope, but within months, sickness had swept through in the settlement, and by the end of the first winter, half the people who had journeyed on the Mayflower had passed away. So at that first Thanksgiving, every family had at least one empty seat, one empty chair at the table. And yet when harvest time came the following fall, they made the decision that still amazes a lot of historians. They chose to just stop and gather and worship and give thanks. And one of the pilgrim leaders, a man by the name of Edward Winslow, he wrote this in his journal. He said, "We gather to thank God for his mercies, though they be not the mercies we once expected." In other words, he's saying, life didn't go the way that I dreamed. The American dream. It's not what I dreamed. But God has given hope beyond what we can see. And so before they sat down to eat, they stood together and they recited Psalm 95, which says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." So how do people who buried half their community still give thanks? Well, they understood something that I would say I often forget, maybe you often forget, and it's simply this: gratitude isn't rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in a hope, and I would say it's rooted in the hope of eternity. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After staring straight at the reality of death and after reminding believers of the resurrection, because 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about the resurrection, he explodes with thanksgiving. He's just so excited about his future eternal reality that he can't contain himself. And that's going to be for those of you who have kids on Christmas, right? When they get the gift that they wanted, the thing that they had hoped for, right? They explode with thanks. That's Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15:57. And he says this: "But thanks be to God who gives us," put your name there where it says us, "who gives Matt, who gives these ones that we're baptizing this morning, Caden and Zach, who gives Caden and Zach victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, life is hard, and some of you maybe this week, you sat down at Thanksgiving and there was an empty seat at the table. And there are probably, no doubt, some of you here today, you're carrying in grief and maybe loneliness or disappointment, unanswered prayers. Well, listen, the Apostle Paul knew that life was hard too. So when he's saying this, it's not like just, you know, rainbows and unicorns. It's not the life of the Apostle Paul. This man was beaten. He had been imprisoned for a season of his life. He was betrayed. He was shipwrecked. Yet he's still overflowing with gratitude. Like, how is that possible? I'm the type of person, when I see a guy like that, it's like, how did that happen? How can you be like that? You ever meet those people? We're like, why? How can you be like that after experiencing all the suffering that you've experienced? How did you get there? And for the Apostle Paul, it's because his gratitude wasn't anchored in his circumstances. It was anchored in eternity. So here's the big idea. Here's the big thought that I want you to take home with you for this week, something for you to meditate upon. It's simply this: eternal hope produces everyday gratitude. Eternal hope produces everyday gratitude. And right now we're gonna look at the first reality that will produce everyday gratitude that you must incorporate into your life. And it's simply this: it's the who of my thanksgiving is God. The who of my thanksgiving is God. One of the most fascinating things about Thanksgiving in our culture is that millions of people feel thankful, but they have no one to thank. Think about that. Millions of people, they're thankful, but they have no one to thank. A guy by the name of Al Mohler, he is president of the seminary that I attended. On his podcast this week, The Briefing, he spent some time just kind of looking toward Thanksgiving. I'd encourage you to check out that podcast. It's a great podcast. But Dr. Mohler said this week on his podcast, he said this: Thanksgiving implies that there is one to whom we are thankful. It doesn't make any sense to be thankful to evolution. You can't be thankful to a blind secular world created by chance. Thankfulness is personal. It requires a person. And he's right. You can't direct gratitude toward like the second law of thermodynamics, right? I'm just thankful for the law of gravity today. No, gratitude is personal. It assumes purpose behind the provision. Thankfulness assumes a giver behind every good gift. And the church in Corinth, who Paul is writing this verse to, they're struggling with this same mindset that we see in our culture today. Corinth was a three-year-old church. They're sitting in the middle of a city that was filled with hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure, materialism, which they were living for wealth, humanism, man is the measure of all things, relativism, you know, truth is whatever you want it to be. They were skeptics. Anything supernatural. That's why they were struggling with this whole idea of the resurrection that Paul's writing about. Like, they were against everything. So many in the church, though, in that church, had been influenced by Greek philosophy, which had said, like, God doesn't raise the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15:12. They're thinking Paul's addressing that. They think God doesn't raise the dead. So to them, bodily resurrection sounded foolish. So instead of thanking the living God, they were drifting toward a worldview with no real giver behind the gifts. So when Paul erupts in 1 Corinthians 15:57 and says, "But thanks be to God," he's pushing back against the confusion in Corinth and the confusion in our world. He's thanking the God who gives life. He's thanking the God who gives grace. He's thanking the God who has called the believer, who's called Caden and Zach, who are being baptized today. He's thanking the God who has called the believers out of darkness and a life that was headed toward death. He's thanking the God who has called them out of darkness and into eternal life, the marvelous light. And Paul is just blown away because he knew who he once was, really dark guy who killed a lot of people. And he's blown away that this God who's been incredibly merciful and gracious is also, he's not a far off God. He's not a vague, distant, or generic God. He is not a God of chance or chaos. He's revealed his name, and he's revealed his nature and his character. He's revealed his heart. He knows that the God he's thankful for is the infinite, self-existent, creator, sustainer, faithful, good, kind, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, faithful God. And Paul's like, that warrants thanksgiving. For that, I will be grateful. It's interesting because thanks comes from the word charis, which is our word for grace. And Paul is just so thankful for his God of grace. He's thankful that he has a God who would love him in a way that he wasn't worthy. So this morning, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do some things a little bit different. With that understanding of who the God is that we worship, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna sing a little bit more. We're gonna praise God, and we're gonna thank him. This is the God that we worship, a God who loves endlessly, a God who forgives us entirely. No matter what you've done against him, no matter what sin you've committed, he still loves you and he forgives you and he will pursue you. Ezekiel 34, I'm just gonna share this verse. It's a verse that you probably, it's not one that is like on the tip of your tongue oftentimes. So listen to this verse about who God is. For this is what the Lord God sees. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's how you come in here, where you're struggling with just gratitude and with thanksgiving. But if you know the shepherd, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, you have a shepherd that's watching and looking for you. And he will rescue you from those hard places. He will bandage you and he will strengthen you. So let's stand together. Let's praise that God. He is the who of our thanksgiving. Amen. He is worthy. Go ahead and have a seat. Isn't he worthy? He's worthy. He's worthy of it all. Eternal hope produces everyday gratitude, church. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. And I hope that's what you're focused on. Eternal hope produces everyday gratitude. The who of my thanksgiving is God. The why, here's the second reality that produces everyday gratitude. The why of my thanksgiving is victory. The why of my thanksgiving is victory. In 2010, 33 miners in Chile were trapped 2,300 feet underground after a massive collapse. And for 17 days, no one knew if they were dead or alive. And so families waited above ground, assuming the worst, because by all appearances, the story was over. Then on day 17, finally, a drill broke through. And when workers pulled the drill bit back to the surface, there was a note taped to the drill bit that said, "We are all well in the shelter, all 33. And of course, hope exploded. And over the next weeks, every single miner was rescued one by one. They were lifted out of the darkness and into the light. And what looked like a certain defeat turned into a remarkable victory. And some of you, you come here this morning, you know what it feels like to be buried under something heavy and to feel trapped and to feel sealed off or hopeless. Maybe there's a diagnosis that you recently received. Maybe there's an addiction in your family. Maybe there's division. Maybe it's a temptation. And it can feel like the darkness is closing in and the enemy has sealed off every way out. But here's the truth. We have a champion who wants to guide our every move as we encounter our enemy and secure our victory. And this morning, despite our difficulties, we can live thankfully because we aren't fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And so Paul writes in verse 57, but thanks be to God. If we can put that verse on the screen. Yeah, there we go. But thanks be to God, who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm gonna nerd out for a second. The phrase in the present tense participle reads this way: thanks be to God who continually and habitually keeps on giving us the victory. That's important. Thanks be to the God who continually and habitually keeps on giving us the victory. It's not God gave us a one-time victory. One-time victories are great. But it's not a one-time victory. It's a continual. God gives continual victories. And when we face life's greatest difficulties, we can live thankfully because we are the ultimate victors in Christ. That's Paul's point. And now, get your pens ready because I want to show you, maybe you're like, all right, victory over what? What am I in Christ? All right, this is, I think it's good stuff and it's going to motivate you to worship. All right, here we go. Get your pens ready or get your phone ready. Take a snap. Take a picture. What are we victors over? Here we go. Victory number one. This is the greatest one that Paul's calling our attention to. Victory over death. I have victory over death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says this: or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Because you are in Christ, just as Christ had victory over death, you now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you too have victory over death. But it doesn't stop there. Victory number two is this: I have victory over sin. Like, we come into this Christian life excited over the fact that I have eternal hope, I have a secure future, I will not die. But not only do we have victory over death, not only do we have eternal life, but we, as we journey through this present life, we can have victory over sin. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Now, this is the best part right here. So you too, Christian, who's accepted Christ as Savior, you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I have victory over death. I have victory over sin. Third, I have victory over self. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. I want to camp on this for just like 30 seconds. You have victory over self, meaning the once that you once lived apart from Christ, you have victory over all of that. And you're no longer living in that same way anymore. You no longer have worldly desires, earthly agendas. Because you are now in Christ, you have victory over self. We say all the time, what is our flesh? Our flesh is king self. I do what I want, when I want, however I want. Paul is saying, now that you have victory in Christ, you have victory over all those other things. You're a new being. You don't have to act the way you act. You don't have to do the things that you do. You have victory over self. And then how about this one? I have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it.
Here's another victory. I have victory over the enemy. This is the best one right here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Any struggle that you have on this earth, any battle that the Christian has on this earth, we see them as like relational struggles. No, it's the enemy trying to take you out. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul writes, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Your marriage struggle is spiritual warfare. Your roommate struggle is spiritual warfare. It's the enemy trying to take you off the game. He's trying to defeat you. And it's for this reason, Paul says, you take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. So here's the deal. We don't have to lose to the enemy. That's the point. Because the same Jesus who walked out of the grave, he gives you and I, if you know Christ, he gives us victory. So when the enemy attacks your life with the sin that entangles or the temptations that overwhelm or the addictions that enslave you, or when the enemy attacks your family life with discouragement and brokenness and patterns that feel impossible to break, or your friendships with bitterness and unforgiveness and old wounds that reopen, or even here within the church with divisions amongst each other. These are the very places that Jesus gives us victory. He gives us victory over sin. He gives us victory over death. He gives us victory over self, over temptation, over the enemy. We don't have to lose in any of those battles. That's Paul's point. And the reason why we don't have to lose is because of Christ. We are fighting for victory, not for victory. We're fighting from victory. That's his point. And so this morning, what's really cool, I thought this would be kind of fun. We get to see that victory with our own eyes. Because what baptism is, here's what baptism is. Baptism is a public declaration that death didn't win. That's what it is. Sin didn't win. The enemy didn't win. It's a declaration that Jesus won and that the person being baptized, he's saying, I belong to him. Baptism is the resurrection story retold in every believer. That's what it is. That's why we say buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. Baptism is the announcement that Jesus, he saves, he rescues, and he gives victory. So if you would take a look at this awesome testimony on the screen. Amen. That is our heart's desire, isn't it, church? Go ahead and have a seat. That through Christ, we will see revival. And really, that leads to this last reality. Eternal hope produces everyday gratitude. The way of our thanksgiving is God. The why of our thanksgiving is victory. And this third reality that produces everyday gratitude is Jesus Christ himself. He is the way. The way of our thanksgiving is Christ. You know, we live in a culture that celebrates Thanksgiving as an event, but not necessarily a lifestyle. So I was reading this week, 90% of Americans say they celebrate Thanksgiving in some way. I thought this was kind of an interesting stat. Here's some interesting stats for you in regards to Thanksgiving, it being an event. $835 million was spent on turkeys this year for Thanksgiving. 60 million people traveled for Thanksgiving. 4.7 million people by air. The rest are on the road, so be careful if you're traveling today. But it's an event. 130 million people shop Black Friday. Get this. It takes the average American male 9 hours and 27 minutes on the treadmill to burn off the calories he consumed on Thanksgiving. Thought that was interesting. But here's the deal. For most Americans, Thanksgiving is an event we attend, not a lifestyle that we live. And you can kind of see it the moment that the holiday ends, right? Because Thursday, we're thankful. Friday, we're shopping. Monday, we're online for Cyber Monday, right? And then by Tuesday, we're right back to the stress, into the pressure, into the frustration of life. And here's why. Because without Christ, gratitude is seasonal. But with Christ, gratitude becomes a way of life. Here's something that we say often around here. I learned it from one of my mentors. He said this, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Think about that. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. But here's the problem. Life gets cloudy sometimes, right? And circumstances are heavy and pain gets real and the fog rolls in. And that's why we need Christ, the one who can actually lift us above the clouds. And so Paul says in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And then ends it this way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to live a life of everyday gratitude, you have to know where the grace comes from. Every blessing, every breath, every mercy, every answered prayer, every victory, every reason to give thanks, Paul is reminding us, he says, it comes through Jesus Christ. He is the way to a grateful heart. He is the source of sustained thanksgiving. He is the one who takes you above the clouds and steadies you in the storm. He is the one who gives you strength in the sorrow, peace in the pressure, hope in the hardship. And if you try to build gratitude on circumstances, you'll only be thankful when life is good. But if you build it on Christ, you'll be thankful every day because your gratitude won't rest on what changes. It will rest on the one who never changes. So Christ, he is the way of our thanksgiving because all of God's goodness flows to us through him. That's what Paul's reminding us of here. He is the way to thanksgiving. And what I love about this time of year is that we are reminded of the greatest reason for gratitude. The God who gives us victory came down to be with us. The one who gives grace became flesh. The one who gives victory became vulnerable. The one who lifts us above the clouds entered our world to lift us to himself. His incarnation is the eternal proof that we can give thanks in every situation. So with that thought in mind, we are now officially as a church transitioning from Thanksgiving to Christmas. So let's stand and let's give thanks to Christ for being the incarnation that can give us joy despite any situation.